I had a message planned for this morning, but since we didn't make it all the way through the book of 1 Timothy, I thought what I would do this morning is just take a challenge that we find in these books of Timothy, and maybe we could just look at those challenges this morning to young men. Let me just read a verse to you in 2 Timothy. And listen to what Paul says, and I think this gives us the foundation for which to make this challenge to not only the young individuals in our audience, but to us older individuals as well. Listen in 2 Timothy chapter 2 what Paul says to Timothy. In verse 2 he says, "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so some of the things that we'll be looking at this morning is a challenge, a personal challenge, if you will, to Timothy to help him as he served the Lord there in Ephesus where he was at during this period of time. It's interesting when we look at some of these challenges. I think we never outgrow these challenges that we'll be looking at. I can look back in my life. I came to know the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior in 1969. I know I don't look that old, but really it was 44 years ago. And it's amazing. I needed this truth when I was 23 years old. Today I'm 67, and I need it today just as much as I did 44 years ago. But let's think about 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll go back. We didn't make it this far in our study this week. But I want us to look at verse 15 because I think it gives us the foundation from which I will give the other verses that Paul wrote to Timothy. Listen to what it says in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, well, I'll just back up and read verse 14. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And we'll just stop our reading right there. I thought about that. Behave yourself in the house of God. You know, there's two aspects when we think about the house of God, if you will. I think the reference being made here is it's talking about a local church. You know, we could take and show that there's two aspects of the church. There's an invisible church of which every born-again believer in the world is a part of that invisible church. But, you know, we're made up of local churches, aren't we? And Paul is writing to Timothy to give him a challenge, a very practical challenge. And he starts off here and he says, the reason I'm writing this letter, Timothy, is so you will know how to conduct yourself when you are with the believers, when you are in the house of God, if you will. Behave yourself. Now, I don't know about you guys, but my mother, that was probably the best expression that she had. Behave yourself. Have you ever heard that before? My mother would say to us boys and different ones when we'd go to school, "Now you behave yourself today." When I got older, even when I was, old enough to go out and do some things with other teenagers, she would say, "Now you behave yourself." She used another expression as well that really got a lot of laughs from some of my friends that would visit. She would say, "Now, Jerry, you be pretty." I knew exactly what she was saying. And of course, you know what? When I would go out, no matter what I could, whatever I did, you know what I heard echo in my mind all the time? What I heard echo in my mind is, "Jerry, you be pretty. Don't go out and do something dumb and stupid that would make our family look bad or look any worse than it already does." That's what she was saying to me. Behave yourself. And we need to be reminded of that, don't we? And we're going to see here in these several challenges that Paul gives to Timothy, he gives him very, very good information to help him to become very fruitful and to have the right conduct so that he would be the example that we need. You know, I saw this morning at the worship meeting. We were sitting in the back there, and we saw a young man. What, I can't remember, he's maybe 8 years old. He was sitting there on the second row, and he asked his dad, "Can I go over there and sit beside Mr. Ben?" Why did he want to go over there and sit beside Mr. Ben? Because he thought Mr. Ben loved him. He thought Mr. Ben cared about him. And you know what? That's what gives us the credibility, if you will, to be able to give these challenges to people in their lives. And that's the kind of credibility the Apostle Paul had with Timothy. You know, the challenges that we're going to read here that Paul gave Timothy, if we were to go up to the average person on the street and give them that information, they would be furious at us. They would be mad, and they probably would say something ugly to us. But because there was a good relationship, because Timothy and Titus and these young men that were traveling with the Apostle Paul, they knew he loved them. He would even call these young men my son in the faith, my beloved son. There's a great relationship there. And, you know, I think that's what us older fellas and older ladies, that's what we want in life, isn't it? We want the young people to be able to approach us and to come to us for advice, to ask us about what they should be doing in life. I can't tell you how thrilled I am when the phone rings or when someone sees me, some young men. Would you mind if I stopped by your house one day and maybe we could talk for a little bit, for just a few moments? They come and we sit and we talk for 2 or 3 hours. There's nothing that thrills my soul more than to be involved in the lives of faithful. We read it there in 2 Timothy, that first verse I read. Faithful, able, and teachable. And that's what we want to be. We want to be teachable men and women for God. And when we are teachable and we allow God to teach us things, guess what? Now we have something to teach other people. And that's the challenge that Paul is giving this young man, Timothy. Well, the first challenge that he gives him, and he says, I think that verse 15, it's really the key verse in the entire book. To know how to behave yourself in the church of God. And of course, if we had time to look at all of the topics in the book, Paul instructs Timothy and tells him how to deal with young men, how to deal with older men like me, how to deal with young women, how to deal with older women, how to treat them, how to conduct yourself in these different relationships. And it would be a good challenge for you if you hadn't read the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy lately. Go home and get your Bible if you don't have it with you and read it. And you'll find a lot of challenging things there that would help you in your life. But look at the first challenge or the second challenge. Look over in chapter 4 in verse 7 what Paul tells Timothy. He says there in verse 7, he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. We have a lot of that today, don't we? We have a crazy story, some illustration that we can illustrate just about anything, but it doesn't accomplish anything. He says, refuse those things, but he says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise. Look at the next verse. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. Exercise yourself. Now, he says that bodily exercise is good for us. And it is good for us, isn't it? I know when I'm at home, my wife and I will, as many days as we can, we will go to the YMCA, and we will go there and we'll exercise for probably 30, 45 minutes. And it's good for us. You know, every time I go to the doctor, he has, I thought about becoming a doctor myself because the doctor always tells me the same thing when I go, exercise and lose 20 pounds. You've been the same doctor, I can tell. Okay? But what he's saying here, bodily exercise, it's good for you. You need it. But what is more important than bodily exercise? It's spiritual exercise, isn't it? It's godliness. And he says, if you exercise yourself, or in other words, you make an effort, if you will, in spiritual things, it will not only help you for now, but it will help you in the life to come. That's very important, isn't it? Very important. And he says, in all things, if we exercise ourselves in godliness, it actually does help us in every area of our life, doesn't it? Does it improve our family life? Well, it sure does. All of a sudden, you're able to share scripture. You have a foundation to be able to teach your children. Does it help you in the business world? Well, it sure does. We have seen an example of that this week. We have been staying out at the windmill this week, and everywhere we look on the walls, there's a scripture verse. There's beautiful music being played, and people come in there, and you know what their comments are? This is such a peaceful place. I love the environment. I like this because I can come here and it just relaxes me. Well, you know what? When we're doing physical exercise, many times it makes our muscles sore, doesn't it? But when we're getting spiritual exercise and exercising ourselves to godliness, what does it do? It relaxes us. And it allows us to have a peace of mind and to be able to have that inner peace that passes understanding. And that's what everybody wants in their life, isn't it? It's interesting, we were reading earlier this week when we were looking in chapter 2 of this book about prayer. And we were talking about the things that Paul says here that we should be praying for and the reason we should be praying for these things. And he says that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we want, isn't it? Don't we want a peaceful, quiet, inner life where our mind and our hearts is not confused in creating so many problems? That's what we want. You know, that's why we take vacations, isn't it? We try to get away so that we can get peace of mind and get some rest and relaxation. But you know what? We need that every day. And when we exercise ourselves for godliness, the Lord gives that to us, doesn't he? I find myself, and I tell my wife this, I can go into my study and I can sit there and I can read and I can pray and I can meditate on the things of God. And it doesn't take long that when I come out, there's a big smile on my face and I'm excited because of the prophet that I just received. I remember Karen's mother used to come and visit us after we moved away from where we lived at in the city of Julian. And she would come and she would be upstairs with Karen. They were always doing some project, cooking or doing something. And I would be downstairs studying and so forth. And I would come up, and when I would come up in the kitchen, and if I had a big smile on my face, her response would be, "Okay, what did you just learn?" That's what exercising ourselves to godliness does, isn't it? It causes us and it gives us that inner peace. It gives us the confidence that we need in order to serve Him. And so what we need to do is to exercise ourselves to godliness. But look on down in the chapter there in chapter 4. And let's read there a challenge. And let me just read these verses. He says, these things command and teach in verse 11. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. Meditate upon these things. Here's a key word, give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Give yourself to the right things. And what is he saying there? Give yourself. In other words, it's obvious in our lives what we give ourselves to, isn't it? We can listen to our music. We can listen to how we conduct ourselves. We can see all these things, the things that we're giving ourselves to. But you know what he says here? He makes it very personal. The things that Timothy is supposed to give himself to. And look at what he says. Very personal. He talks about, in verse 12, he says, be an example in these areas. In word. In other words, your words. It's a play on words, isn't it? In other words, he's saying, be an example to other people in the things you say. And that's very important. But look at not only in word, he says in conduct. The way we behave ourselves, the way we do things, we want to be an example to other people. In love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's what we want, isn't it? These are personal things. Timothy, give yourself to your personal conduct, to the things you say, to the things you do. And what will happen is we'll see here at the latter part of that verse, in verse 15, he says, the profiting that you have experienced in giving yourself to these things, everybody will be able to look at you and they'll be able to see it's obvious in your life. It'll be apparent to everyone when they see you that something has happened. That's what we wanted. We want to live our lives in such a way that people see there's been a change in our life. I can remember back in 1969 when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can remember my colleagues at work were taking bets, and they said, he won't make it 6 months. He won't make it 6 months. But you know what? It's been 44 years, and I made it 44 years. And the interesting thing about my colleagues at work, over the next few months, they began to change. I had all of a sudden colleagues that wanted to know where I went to church. As it turned out, three of them ended up coming to the church that I was attending. And it was amazing the number of them that actually got saved in the process. Now, what made the difference? 6 months earlier, they were taking bets that I wouldn't make it. 6 months later, they're coming to church and wanting to know what's going on there. I think that's what Paul is saying. When people can see our commitment to the things of God, and we don't have to say a word. Now, I said a lot of words. And in fact, I'm afraid that when I was a new believer, I said a lot of things that offended a lot of people. But you know what? I think they saw the sincerity of heart. And that's what we want, isn't it? But look at that's the personal aspect of it. Look at the practical aspect of it in verse 13. Give attendance to reading. To reading. What's the best thing we can do to put attention on reading? What's the best book in the world to read?
Best
What's the best seller? It's the Word of God, isn't it? And if we set aside time in our life and we read the Word of God on an ongoing basis, you'll find that you will have a great blessing in your heart. And you'll discover that the things that you study every day, I can remember, I can't tell you how many times the passage that I read in the morning, the Lord will give me an opportunity to share it during the daytime. Some circumstance, some event will happen, and I get to share what I learned that morning or what I was brought to my memory that morning. And that's what Paul is challenging Timothy. Give attention to your reading. But not only read the Bible, but let me encourage you, get some good books. Find some good books by godly men and women that challenge you. It's interesting, when I got saved back in 69, I started a library. And first thing you know, I've got a shelf of books on just about any topic that you can think of. Any topic you, and I have people all the time, Mr. Jerry, I'm going to be speaking on this topic. What books do you have that would help me? And so I end up loaning out a lot of them and don't know where they're at. But, you know, they're being used, and that's what we want, right? But do that. Give attention to reading. I remember growing up, I was not a good reader. The only time I read books in school was because I was forced to give a book report. And the only way I could pass was I had to read this book and give a book report on it. And usually I got my report from the back of the book or the introduction. And the teachers thought I had read it completely and understood everything I read. But you know what? It was not until I understood that this is the most important book in the whole world. This is God talking to me. It's not a man talking to me. Yes, God used 39 different men, 40 different men to write this book. But it spans a time period of 1,500 years. And what's so great is you've got 39 individuals, 1,500-year time span, and it all meshes together. And it's a beautiful picture. No other book like it in the world. And we need to give our attention to reading. But notice what else he says there. To exhortation. To exhort one another. To exhort one another. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13 that says that we are to, I'm sorry, chapter 10 that says we are to consider one another and to provoke one another to love and to good works. Consider one. To look at each other. And that's okay. But don't look at each other to find out what's wrong with them. The Spirit of God can do a much better job than you can in telling someone what they're doing wrong. What you need to do is to come along beside them and help them and teach them how to do the things that Paul is challenging Timothy to do. And you find that when you do that, the Holy Spirit will show them and reveal to them the things they need. But what we want to do is come along beside them and provoke them, in other words, encourage them to love and to good works. Now, it's easy to provoke them to anger, isn't it? What do you have to do to provoke someone to anger and to make them mad? Well, all you have to do is just be yourself. And sure enough, someone will come into your path, someone will cross your path, and you'll be able to make them mad. But that's not the purpose, is it? We want to provoke them to love and to good works. And I think that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Study the Scriptures. Not only read it verse by verse and chapter by chapter, but learn to read it and to study it by topics. Look up all of the verses that deal with different topics, and you'll find that you'll have a real gold mine. That's why it's called a treasure. And treasures are not just laying on the surface of the ground, are they? Gold is not just on the surface of the ground. You have to dig for it. And that's the way it is. That's giving yourself. But look at what he says here. Not only give yourself to it, and in order not to run out of time, take heed unto thyself, in verse 16, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you, hear thee. Now how does you giving yourself to this save you and save those who hear you? Is he talking about the salvation of your soul? No, he's talking about the salvation of your life. You know, it's possible to have a saved soul, to have my sins forgiven, be adopted into the family of God, and be ready to go to heaven, but have a lost life. I remember my dad. Some of you who were at the tent the other night, you heard me give my testimony about my dad. I'd like to just share with you that my dad was saved about 2 years before he died. He was in his 70s when he was saved. And shortly after he was saved, he had a stroke and was not able to do anything but sit in a chair. He died a couple of years later, and he had a saved soul, but he had a lost life. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. If you'll take heed and if you'll do the things that I'm challenging you to do here, he says, you'll have a saved life. And when people look at your life, look at what he says, and them that hear thee, you will be such a challenge in their lives that you will motivate them and encourage them and to provoke them to love and to good works. And guess what will happen to them? You'll end up with a saved life, and they'll end up with a saved life. And in many cases, people will look at your example, and they'll decide that they need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look, he says again, give yourself to these things. You know, there's nothing more thrilling for a parent to hear someone else tell you or hear someone else tell of what a great example your kid is. I saw one little boy here on the stage. Is he your son? Yeah. Okay, I saw him. He was, you know who he was looking at? He was looking at you. And I remember he was pointing at you. Look at me, Dad. Look at me. He wants your approval. Isn't that what every child wants? God's put it in their hearts. And they want our approval. And nothing thrills my soul anymore than to hear someone else tell me about what a great son or a daughter I have. I'll tell you what, that'll give you a good night's sleep. But it'll give you a terrible night's sleep when somebody comes and tells you how bad they are. You won't sleep very well. You know, it's interesting. My son, Wayne, went to Dallas, Texas, and he lived there. And we went out to visit him and met a neighbor. There was four young guys going to college and living in this house. And Wayne introduced us to the neighbor who was next door, an older couple. And they was spoke very highly of these young men. They had only known Wayne for about a month when we met them. But later on, they wrote Karen and I a letter. Now picture this. They wrote us a letter and told us what a great young man Wayne was. He had been there for about 4 years as their neighbor. He was moving out, and he was going to Australia to do his student teaching. And they wrote us a letter and told us how thrilling it was to have such a fine young man as their neighbor and such an example to the young boys in the neighborhood. He would go out in the neighborhood, and he would take all those boys. There was a park close by, and he would tell the young men, I'll teach you how to play basketball if you'll let me teach you the Bible. And he'd go out and play basketball with those kids, those young guys, for 30 minutes, and then he would have a Bible study with them. That's what you want to see, isn't it? I remember when Wayne got married, we were at the wedding rehearsal dinner. And, you know, usually you have the groomsmen, they give a challenge, and they usually tell something funny that happened about the groom. I remember those young men saying, Wayne, thank you for the example you have given us of how to treat a young lady. All I could do is sit there and cry. Isn't that what we want to hear, parents? Isn't that what we want to see? And there's nothing that will thrill your soul anymore than to watch this little lad grow up and to be what he needs to be for the Lord. And it will thrill your soul. But he says, take heed to yourself. Save yourself. Look in chapter 5 and verse 21. We'll see another challenge here to Timothy. And I think it's such a needed challenge today. And I think it expands on what I just said. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And for sake of time, we'll read verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. In other words, don't enter in to the bad things that they're doing. Don't use them as an excuse for you to do evil. It's interesting, my wife and I were on the way over here this morning, and she reminded me of something her dad used to tell them all the time as kids. What if a million people did this particular thing? Is it okay for you to do it? How would you like to grow up hearing that all the time? Well, you know what? It worked. It worked. But look at what it says. Keep thyself pure. Keep yourself pure. Isn't that what the challenge that we need today is? Purity. It is so easy for you to click a button, or I should say click one with your finger, a mouse, and you can see all kinds of impurity on the internet. 30 years ago, when men would do things like that, they at least had to go to a store somewhere and buy a book. Now they don't have to do anything. It's right there at their fingertips. And I think it is probably destroying more homes and families than anything else. And what do we need? We need the challenge. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. And that's what Paul told Timothy. But you know the story there. But look, let me give you one more, or two more real quick. Look in verse 5 of chapter 6. He gives a description of some people there who had terrible doctrine. And listen to what he says when he describes these people who had the wrong doctrine that was really against the Word of God. In verse 4, he says this: he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and disputes of words, over which comes envy, strife, railings or accusations, evil suspicions, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw yourself. In other words, what's he saying there? Timothy, there's some people you just don't want to be around. And those people who think that all of these material things that have the description that we just looked at, you need to go and share the gospel with them. You need to share the Word of God with them. And if you can get in the Bible study and it's centered around the things of God, you need to do it. But otherwise, what do? You withdraw yourself. You, in other words, don't hang around the wrong crowd. Because bad company does what? It'll corrupt good morals, won't it? Bad company will corrupt good morals. So you need to hang around the right people. Now, some people, some situations, you withdraw yourself from them, don't you? I think that's the challenge. But if we were to look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there Paul says there's some things you run from. You flee from certain things. In fact, in verse 11 of chapter 6 where we're at, but he says, but, O man of God, flee these things that he just talked about. Get away from them as quick as you can. Don't even attempt. You know what someone told me one time? They said, if you don't want to enter into temptation, don't sit in the door. Because if you sit in the door of temptation, you're going to enter in. It's just a matter of time. And so it's a great challenge here in that area. If you would turn to chapter 2, we're about out of time. But I want us to look at one more challenge that he gives Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 15, study. Now, it's interesting. I want to make a comment about that word before I give you the rest of the verse. Mr. Darby translates that word study, strive diligently. The NLT translates it, work hard. Jerry's Modern English translation says, get with it. What are you waiting for? That's a Southern translation too. Get with it. What are you waiting for? And look at what he says. Study, or get with it, to show yourself approved unto God. Isn't that what we want? You know, I love it when I see kids like this right here. Because you know what God has built into every kid's heart? Every kid. I don't care who it is. No kid is born an atheist. No kid is born running away from God. No kid is experiences of life is what makes them do that. People convert to atheism just like you and I converted to Christianity through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying here, make an effort. Make an effort in life. And whose approval do you want? These little kids, whose approval do they want? They wanted their mom and dad's approval. They wanted mom and dad to pick them up and say, son, I'm proud of you. I love you. Our little grandson is 2.5 years old, and they live in Africa. We have to Skype them to be able to see them. But that little boy is 2.5 years old. He wants my approval so bad. We can Skype him, and he is so excited. Granddad. And I can tell him anything, and he wants to do it. I can say, Mark, you're fast. And what he'll do, he'll jump up, and he'll take off running out of the room. He'll run into the kitchen, around the table, and come running back into the living room. And he's like this. Man, Granddaddy thinks I'm tough. Kids want your approval, parents, grandparents. And you grandparents, you have the greatest opportunity in the world to reach those little kids. My wife, Karen, those little kids will Skype us. Little Mark, 2.5 years old, 7 o'clock in the morning, 7:30 in the morning there. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, I think, 3 o'clock in the morning our time, and the phone rings. The night before, he Skyped a lady in Africa and told his dad later on, when this lady said, your son Wayne Skyped me this morning, and he said, I was Skyping Grandma. It's built in, I'm telling you. Every little child wants your approval. Whose approval do we want? He says, get with it here. Study. Make an effort to make yourself approved not only to your parents, but to God. He's the one we really want to please, isn't he? And here's what we'll discover. When we please God, guess what we'll do in life? We'll have the approval of our kids. You know what? There's nothing more thrilling than your kids to say, Dad, give you a Father's Day card and say, Dad, I want to thank you. You've always been on my team. Whatever I have wanted to do in life, you have always encouraged me. You know what you do when you get a card like that? You save that card, and you weep when you get a card like that from your kids. That's what we want, right? What do we want in a coming day? We all want to stand before God, and we want to hear Him say, well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful in these few things, but I'm going to make you ruler over. You get the illustration, right? There's so many parables that illustrate these points in so much teaching of the Lord Jesus that's what we want. We want to be approved by God so that on a coming day, we will not be ashamed. We won't be ashamed. We want to have confidence when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, don't we? We want to be able to stand there but you know what happens? If we're not living for Him, we'll be ashamed, won't we? And we'll have to turn our head and we won't want to look Him in the eyes. But when we are pleasing Him and doing His will, we'll be able to look Him in the eyes and He'll be able to say to us, well done, you good and you faithful servant. Let me give you the rest of this verse. When we're doing that, we will be able to rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, we will properly apply the word of God. And we saw this in our study this week, just the other day, that the purpose, the end, the result of Scripture is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, in a genuine faith. That's what we all wanted. Let's just thank the Lord and ask Him to help each one of us in every one of these areas that we have been looking at. And we don't have time to look at one in Titus chapter 2 in verse 7, but there it says, show thyself as a pattern of good works. And you know what? It's the pattern. A pattern is, what's the purpose of it? I can draw something like it and reproduce it. And that's what our lives need to be. A pattern for other people to look at and they would be able to say, I'd like to follow Christ the way you follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you now and we just give you thanks for this holy word that you have given to us. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us everything that we need for godliness in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you that you just didn't leave us to wander around and to have all of these questions with no answers. But you had all of the answers to the questions of life written down in a book. And we thank you, Father, again this morning for the privilege of being able to look into your book and to get the answers that we need to live a life that we would be acceptable to you. So, Father, we pray for each one of us now as we separate, as we go our separate ways today when this meetings are over, that each one of us would leave being challenged to want to have your approval in our lives. Help us to put forth the diligence, the effort that we need in order to be pleasing to you. And we long for that day when we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we thank you now for the hands that prepared this meal that we'll be enjoying. And Father, we just pray your blessing upon it. And Father, I thank you for this fellowship here. I thank you that this week we have been able to fellowship in the gospel. We've been able to go out onto the streets and the highways, and we have been able to tell people that God loves you. God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. Would you allow him to love you? And Father, we pray this morning. Maybe there's one in our midst this morning that's never come to the point in their life that they have bowed their knee and been willing to say, God, I know you love me. Would you help me? I want to come to you. I want to confess to you that I've been wrong in my thinking. I have sinned and I've come short of your glory. But Father, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you bring me into the family? And Father, if there's one here this morning that would like to be able to do that, we pray that you would give them the wisdom, the strength, the energy, and what they need to come to you and to have their sins forgiven and to have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So Father, we just give you thanks for all these things, and we do it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.